Grant Irvine, God bless you. Come, my friend. Come and minister. Give Grant a great God bless this morning as he comes to minister the word.
Good. Just got to shift the furniture a bit because I'm too big to squeeze through that gap. Have been for a very long time. Actually, it just when I looked up, I just felt there was something prophetic because a few moments ago, the pulpit was sitting in front of the pole. And I was thinking, I can't get into that gap. And I felt a sense that there were some people here this morning that you feel like you're squeezed into a place that you shouldn't be in any longer. And then it's time to come out. And it's time to expand your vision. And it's time to expand your mind as to where God could take you. Now, if any of you are feeling that, I'd like you to put your hand up now because I'd like to pray for you. All right, Father, you see these hands, you see these people. Actually, could you stand up? Could you stand up? If you're not standing up, just engage with us in prayer. We're praying for these people right now. Father, thank you, Lord, that you lead our steps, that you guide our hearts, you guide our movements, Father. These people are feeling constrained, Lord. And Father, we pray for a breaking off of every constraint in Jesus' name. Everything of the devil we cut off in Jesus' name. Everything that is of their own doing, their own making, their own creating in their hearts, Lord God, we pray for a healing of that. Father, that expansion can come, that freedom can come, that a new place, a new expanded realm can come for these people. In Jesus' name. Lord, be the way maker for them. Make ways where they haven't seen ways before. Make ways in the days to come, even today, Lord God. Expand the giftings within them, Lord. We stir them up in Jesus' name. Stir up the gifting within you that has come on you by laying on of hands and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Stir up that gifting in you, people. Stir it up. These are days to be active. These are days to be walking in ministry every day, not just looking at ministry as something on Sunday, but it's something for every day. So, Father, we declare an expanded area around these people, a new area of metron and influence around them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Fred. Sorry, I said thank you, Fred. This is Fred. Fred is my friend. He's not really. He's actually John, my little seven-year-old. He's his ball. And I asked John yesterday, I said, can I use your squishy ball at church tomorrow? And he goes, yes. And so I bought him this morning, and I asked him this morning what we should call him, because he has to have a name. And so we didn't have a name at home. And he came up to me just before church started, and he says, we can call him Fred. So this is Fred. This is my assistant. I'm not about to do magic tricks. He's not about to disappear. It's okay. I'm not going to cut him in half, and he's not going to suddenly appear in somebody's pocket or something like that. But this is Fred. Fred will come back in a minute. Just sit there, Fred. Don't move. Don't move. So in some ways this morning, this message is just a continuation of what Craig preached last week. If you weren't here, you might want to go online onto the church website and look at what Craig Wilson preached last week. He was talking about turbulence. And about how when we're surrounded by turbulence, that we need to know where we're anchored so that we can come through. Well, this morning's message is all about resilience and about being resilient in these days. Because I don't know about you, but when we're on holiday in January, I heard something on the radio about some disease that was happening in China. And it pricked up my ears, but it didn't concern me. Didn't cause me undue lack of sleep or anything like that, but I knew about it. 7 months later, look what has happened in the world this year. We live in uncertain times. You know, words such as asymptomatic carrier. I mean, how many of you have heard those words before? I mean, I still don't even know what an asymptomatic carrier is. It sounds terrible. I don't even want to be one. I just have no idea what it is, but I'm not going to be one. Bubbles. Bubbles have new meanings in 2020. Some people blow bubbles. We have been in bubbles. I mean, the days that we're living in are very interesting days. Interesting, of course, can be used in a number of interesting ways. So if interesting is the word of the day, then it'll keep coming up this morning. We live in days where we are not promised comfort. Now I want us to talk about resilience this morning, and each one of us that will mean a slightly different thing to us, and often because of what we've already walked through. Our past experience influences our present and our future. The things that have affected us in the past have helped form who we are now. Some in a good way and some in a not good way. This message this morning may give you some keys and some help to help form resilience and inner strength in your life so that things that may have affected you in the past, you might feel as though you can face them and deal with them in the present and the future. So Fred's going to help me. Fred's going to help me because resilience is this. Resilience is not getting squashed because we all at times will... Sorry, Fred, I know it hurts. I'm sorry, okay? I'll let you out. You'll be fine. This is what resilience is. This is the squishing. This is the storm. This is the adversity that comes against poor Fred. But this is what resilience does. Resilience means to bounce back into your original form. It's all right. It's also very good exercise for your fingers. Thank you, Fred. You've played your part well. It's all right. I'm not losing it. Not much anyway. Fred might make an appearance later. I can't put... No, that's too awkward. Just sit. Don't go anywhere. Ah! He wants to move. He wants to be expanded. So you don't need to be a COVID scientist to understand that the world we're living in now is not necessarily the same comfortable world that we were living in a year ago. And there are all manner of things that cause us to be buffeted, to have the turbulence that Craig was talking about last week. One of the weapons that we have in our warfare of walking as a believer is this thing. Not the book itself, but the revelation of what's in there and the revelation of who is revealed in there. It's not knowing the book. You can know the entire book from cover to cover and know every word and still not be free. I have heard testimonies of Muslims that knew every word in the Quran off by heart. They could recite it, but they weren't living in freedom. You can know every word in here and not be living in freedom, but if you know the one that is behind this word, you will know freedom. You will know resilience and truth. Jesus said, I come that you may have life and have life abundantly. I have scratched my head over that verse so many times, and I'm still working out what exactly that all means. Because abundantly doesn't mean perfectly. We're not promised a perfect life on earth. If you have bought into that misconception as a believer, you will find being resilient more difficult. Because when something comes against you, your heart will be divided. You will want to trust God, you will want to believe God, but you will also feel let down. It's not His doing. You might be living with a misconception of what you've been promised. Abundant life is not perfection. Because if it was perfection, none of us would die. None of us would get sick. There would be no tears. We would fall over and scrape our knee and it wouldn't hurt. Isn't that perfection? You know, every relationship would be amazing. Everyone would love us. There would be no nasty comments on Facebook. I will not go any further with that one. If I do, I will work myself into trouble, and I may not be able to work myself out again. You know, it's recorded in the Gospel of John. Jesus said to his disciples, it was just before he was to be crucified, he said, you know, you're going to have troubles. There's going to be times when you're going to wonder what on earth is going on. He told them to prepare because there was going to be a time of mourning and of grief. And he said, you're going to be separated. You're going to deny me. He said, you will have troubles. James wrote in the first chapter of James, he said, count it all joy when trials come upon you. Thanks, God. Really like that one. Really like that one. But I want to talk this morning about our response to those things that come against us, those trials, those tribulations, those stresses. And when I say stress, that is one of the major factors in how we respond. Stress and fatigue will cause a different response in your life than if you are at peace and feeling well. Different people will feel different stresses. I have to move quickly here. If your toaster blows up, boom, it may be dramatic for a moment. For most of you, that will not cause any stress or any trial, because most of us have money in the bank that we can just go and buy a new toaster. However, if you have $5 in the bank and you have to choose whether you're going to feed your children this week or buy a new toaster, that will create a stress in your life that most of us don't have. We've got so used to living in comfort that the things that stress us are often different things. You go to a third world country or to a country where they have much less than us, they will face different stresses. They will face different trials, and they will face different tribulations. And they will have worked ways. We watched a film called The Queen of Katwe, based in Kampala in Uganda, of a young girl that became a chess champion but grew up in the slums. They ended up living in a vacated church building that had no walls. And one day the rains came and literally swept right through the house while they were sleeping, washed all their worldly goods away, which was very little, and they were left with nothing. And it, you know, it just came to mind that the stresses and trials that one group of people or one individual faces is quite different than what another faces. I want to move on. I want to talk to you this morning about ants. Ants not in your pants. And as of 5 hours ago, I wasn't going to talk to you about ants, but I woke early this morning and was saying, God, this just doesn't seem complete yet. This doesn't seem right. And this question came back to mind. I've often thought, what happens to ants when it rains? What happens to ants when they're in a storm? And I've never investigated. Anybody ever investigated that? What happens to ants when it rains? Samuel has. He's my son. I should have just asked him, but he wasn't awake at 5:30 this morning. So here's what happens when ants encounter a storm. And there's some lessons in here, so I want you to listen carefully and you'll pick something up out of it. I woke up with this thought. Many of their colonies and nests are underground. So what happens when it rains? We know what happens when it rains. The rain goes down to the ground. Ants are tiny. Okay, here's different ants respond differently, and it's very amazing. Some ants vacate their normal place of living, and they go to other compartments within the colony that are there specifically for when there is a storm that happens. So it's not their normal place of living. They move themselves to somewhere else. There's a key that for somewhere someone here. Not that you necessarily need to move town, but sometimes you need to physically move yourself out of your location where the storm is happening. Secondly, some ants build their nests and their colonies so that they have specific drainage channels to divert the threat away from them. Some of us need to build diversion channels around us, and a lot of that will be in here, because storms that come will often affect people in their emotions or in their thinking. If it gets in your thinking, you may not know how to respond because your thinking can become confused and clouded. So the idea is that you pre-plan so that when times of stress or trials or adversity come against you, you have ways of coping. Now, coping is not an anti-Christian word. We all cope with things. Ruth copes with living with me. Most of the time. Don't ask her. Anyway. So some ants build their nests so that they have diversion channels to steer away the threat of the rainwater so that it doesn't affect them. Some ants, here's one that really got me going. There's a group of ants called mangrove ants, and they live in mangroves. We're awake this morning. That's really good. Mangroves have this amazing problem, though. Twice a day, the sea comes in. Why on earth would ants live in a place where they're going to get inundated? These guys are clever. Do you know what they do? They know how to live as a colony. And here's a lesson for us people. Whenever the tide comes in to these mangrove ants, these have been studied by scientists. And so this actually happens. I'm not just spinning you a line. The ants withdraw into the nest when the tide starts coming in. One of the soldier ants places themselves in the hole to block the water and gives up their life so that the rest of the colony will live. Every time the tide comes in, a different soldier ant will sacrifice their life for the good of the others. There's a pastoral lesson, isn't there? Pastoral gifting for me is like, wait, I'm here, I'm just like you to know. But other people, I mean, do not take that to its extreme, okay? We have one who has placed himself to stop the storm coming to us. But there's a lesson there. And do you know what happens? When that ant is blocked in the hole, there's no more oxygen can get into the colony. So you know what? And of course, they need the air to breathe. They're like us. They breathe air. They have learnt to breathe differently. Now, if you're of scientific mind, you might want to look. They start breathing with anaerobic respiration, which means they stop taking the oxygen from the air and take it from the elements within their body that they've stored. Every day this happens. It's just a little. So the one ant gives its life up. So there's another thing. Sometimes we need to learn to breathe differently for a time. We need to do what we're used to doing, but do it differently for a time. Aren't ants amazing? 5 hours ago, I didn't know any of this stuff. This is amazing. I've learnt something today. Hopefully you will too. And then we get to perhaps the most amazing, fire ants. Have any of you ever experienced fire ants? Some have. I never have. I've not been there. But you know what? You can't drown a fire ant. Fire ants, when it rains, they don't run and hide, because you see, fire ants are like the ego-filled, testosterone-filled ants of the world. They're not going to give up for anything. Do you know what they do? They come together. Fire ants form themselves into tight little huddles and bundles and hold on to each other. And do you know what they do with the water? They float on it. Experiments have been done where they have got fire ants in a huddle like this, and I saw it. It's a huddle about the size of that, about a quarter the size of Fred. Thanks, Fred. You can go back to there. And they had them sitting on water, and they tried to squash them down into the water. And do you know what they did? Pop! Every single ant survived in this huddle. Every single fire ant that came together and got its strength and its support and its assistance from the group survived. If you're taking notes, there's a lesson for small groups there. There's a prod there for small group connect groups in the church. You owe me one? And then perhaps even the most amazing thing, do you know ants are so light that they can walk on water? They are so light, they don't break the surface tension. So most ants aren't even really threatened if they are caught out in the rain. Because they are so light, they will not break the surface tension of water and they will not fall in. So ants can walk on water. So there's the miraculous part of the morning. There we go. So I thought you might learn something from ants this morning about resilience. I certainly have. I've just got to get my notes. Too many pages of notes. There's been lots of medical research. I'm going to go onto that video clip in about 3 or 4 minutes, Christine, so if you can have that sorted there. There's been lots of medical scientific studies done about resilience and about how people handle resilience. And I just want to very quickly run through. There are some common set of characteristics that will help you be resilient and strong when adversity comes against you. They've brought them down to 5 basic things. Perseverance. Meaningful. I'm going to go through this quickly, so you may need to go back online later on. So perseverance is one. Meaningfulness. Now, what does that mean? It just means that you've acknowledged that life has a purpose and has meaning, and therefore it's worth living. Third thing, equanimity, which is a word I had to look up because I thought that's a nice scientific word. Equanimity means just the ability to take whatever comes without getting bent out of shape too much. Fourth thing is self-reliance. I'm going to come back to that. Because this, from a worldly point of view, is a self-belief that you have the ability to see it through. And fifth one, this one will get you, this is called existential aloneness. Ooh, sounds fancy, doesn't it? All that means is that you're aware that every person is unique and of value. So that's what worldly researchers have come up with. And people that are resilient have those things. I would put them like this, from a Christian point of view. Perseverance, absolutely. Persevere, stand firm, continue to the end. Do not give up. How many times are we exhorted to do those things? Meaningful, yes, life has a purpose. Is life worth fighting for? Yes. Absolutely. Is my life worth fighting for? Yes. Is the person I'm walking alongside, their life worth fighting for? Absolutely. Third thing, living on earth, we are believers. We are not immune or exempt from trials. So we don't just accept, we'll take whatever comes. But there is an acceptance that in God we can handle whatever comes. Now, I look around this room and I know some of your stories and I know some of you have walked through some things, many things that I haven't walked through. But if I could get a number of you up that I could call up and say, tell us your story about how God saw you through the toughest of circumstances, you would be amazed at the testimonies of the strength and power that God gives and other believers give. I can look in your direction and know that for certain, and others. So that we are not immune to our trials, but that we can see them through with his help. And instead of a self-reliance and our own strength, this is where I just turn away from what the worldly researchers would say. Because though God has strengthened us and his Spirit lives within us, our reliance is not on ourselves to rescue us. We have one who is the rescuer, the one who gives strength and assistance and help and guidance and teaching and keys that will unlock things for our lives. We have access to the one that knows everything, so we make use of it. And finally, every person is unique and of value. I certainly would totally agree with that, and so does the King that we serve. There are a couple of ways I want to go just now. There is a video clip that I do want to show. It's 6 minutes long, but it's worth watching. It's by a man by the name of Andrew Clavin. He's a Jewish man, raised in the United States, a very intelligent man, a very celebrated man. He's written nearly 40 books. Several of his books have been made into movies, screenplays written for several other movies and things like that. An intelligent man, raised in a Jewish home, but a non-religious Jewish home. In other words, he was culturally a Jew, but he had no time for religion, no time for God. It meant nothing to him. But he suffered. He suffered deep depression. He suffered at the hands of his father, who was not a particularly nice man. He suffered through depression right through his 20s. He was trying to be a writer and trying to gain access. He'd got married. His life was a mess. And where we join this part of his testimony, he was around about 30 years of age. He was married, had a child, and he was on the brink of killing himself. And his testimony has a couple of really very pertinent points that I wanted to bring out this morning. And as I was looking at this during the week, I really felt there might be some people that are online that are watching at home that you need to really take notice of this. He's going to say a couple of things about pain and about keeping on moving and then about having a focus despite the storm. So if you can dim the lights, Pat, and if we can get that playing. And then I'm going to wrap it up after this.
I was in my bedroom, and my wife was outside. Sometimes she would sleep on the couch so I could work in the bedroom because that's where my desk was. My little baby daughter was in her nursery, I was drinking, not heavily, but I was drinking a scotch, and I was smoking cigarettes, and I was thinking about killing myself. I had had suicidal thoughts before, but this was different. This was the real deal. I was sitting there thinking, I don't know how to live. I do not know how to live. And there was a radio playing a baseball game, a Mets game, and it was just playing in the background. I wasn't listening to it. I was just sitting. I was thinking about throwing myself off the roof because we lived. Just walk up there and everybody would be happier. My wife would be better off. My daughter would be better off. I don't know how to live. In the baseball game, the Mets had a player that I just loved named Gary Carter. And Gary Carter was a devout Christian. And whenever they would interview him after a game, you know, how did it feel when you hit that home run? He would say, oh, praise Jesus. You know, Jesus, I'm so happy I hit that home run. And I used to think like, oh, Gary, stop. You know, it just went right up my spine. It was like somebody had dropped a worm down my back. You know, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And after the game, I'm sitting there considering suicide, drink in one hand, a cigarette in the other. And after the game, Carter won the game by beating out a single to first base. In other words, he hit a ground ball and he ran so fast that the throw was late and he got to first base before the throw, which was amazing because Carter's knees were gone. He was a catcher and he spent all this time squatting. He had terrible knees. So after the game, the interviewer came up to him and said, how could you run so fast when your knees are so bad? And if Carter in that moment had said, Jesus, 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 I wouldn't have heard it. I was no way ready for that. I had pushed God completely out of my life. But he didn't. What he said was, sometimes you just have to play in pain. I heard that, and I remember thinking, well, I can do that. I'm a tough guy. I've always been a tough guy. I can play in pain. And that was the answer. How do you live? Sometimes you got to play in pain. I think about that a lot these days, and that this Christian ball player, who was clearly given these words by God to speak to me, that he didn't use God's name, that I wouldn't have heard God's name, that God, that the King of the universe, put himself out of the picture to reach me. That's, you know, a kind of humility that you don't see in a lot of people. Anyway, that was the last time I ever thought of suicide. I was reading a book, a sea adventure story, great book. I love Patrick O'Brien, great author. At the end of this chapter, it said, his name was Matron. It said, Matron said a quick prayer and fell asleep. And I thought, well, if he can say a prayer, because he was a very intellectual character, I really loved him. It was a series of books, and I just really identified with this character. I thought, if he can say a prayer, I can say a prayer. Here I was, my career was going great. I had married this woman I just adored. I had two children I just adored. I was so happy that I had come through this period of pain and emotional breakdown and had changed everything in my life. So I said a three-word prayer. I said, thank you, God. And I went to sleep. The next morning I woke up and everything had changed. I was suddenly more alive. I suddenly saw everything more clearly. I had been trying to see things clearly since I was a little boy. I remember as a child thinking, I can't get past my daydreams. I can't get past my own thoughts. And suddenly, there it was. There it was. Everything was beautiful. Everything, my wife. I could see my wife's face. I could see the coffee in the cup. I went out into London, one of the most beautiful cities on earth, and I could see the city, and it was all clear. And I realized it was that prayer. It was those three words. Three-word prayer. And it was kind of an intellectual experiment for me, but for God, it was the lifeline that he needed. It was the connection he was looking for. What I had been looking for my life as a writer, as an artist, I had been looking to be directly connected to life. You can't be directly connected to life until you're connected to God, because God is the source of life. Not just the source of life from the beginning, from creation, but the source of life right now, right this minute. And you can't know God, he's just too big for the mind, unless you know him through Christ, who is a man like you. I was connected to the world. I had life in abundance, that great promise. I want you to live, and I want you to live abundantly. You know, my father was afraid that by embracing Christ, I would be leaving Judaism behind. But weirdly, I never really felt connected to my Judaism until I found Jesus. When I found Jesus, that was the first time I started to think, oh, that's what all that stuff in the Bible meant. That's why, you know, there were those traditions. That's why there were those passages that never meant anything to me before. I always had a connection with my cultural Judaism. I always knew I was a Jew, was happy and at peace with that. But I never understood the religious aspects of it until Jesus came into my life. It's absolutely true. Until I was baptized, I don't think I was a Jew. And it has been just a remarkable, remarkable adventure. I don't even know how to communicate the way all of life makes sense now. The way you know what it is? It's the difference between sailing in absolute darkness on a stormy sea and sailing in darkness on a stormy sea, but you can see the North Star, so you know where you're going. And suddenly the storm doesn't bother you. Suddenly the darkness doesn't bother you because you know exactly where you're headed and you've got that star to lead you. And I think that's my testimony, guys.
Yeah. I wanted to play that for two very good reasons. The line that Gary Carter spoke on the radio that literally saved that man's life. Sometimes you just have to play in pain. As I heard that during the week, I felt there might be people online, you might be watching at home right now, and you may be hiding yourself from the church because you've been hurt. You may not be physically able to get to a church. You may be going through something in your life where there's pain. That phrase I want you to take as an encouragement today. Perhaps as a challenge, you may find that hard, but as a challenge, sometimes you just have to play in pain. But we know the one that can heal pain. We know the one that is with us in the storm. We know the one that is there when we are in adversity. We know the one that gives us strength. And one thing about resilient people that I didn't say earlier, resilient people don't face things alone. If you're facing something this morning, whether you're gathered here or you're watching this online, right now, live stream, or later on, and you're facing something, don't face it alone. People don't face it alone. Speak to somebody. Get somebody to stand with you. Get a group of people to stand with you. Become a fire ant. Don't let the floodwaters of life drown you because you're isolated. But get with a group, get with a family, get with a company of people that will give you support and form that life raft. Sometimes you just have to play in pain, but I want to give an invitation this morning because we know the one that can heal all pain. We know the one that can heal the pain of the heart. We know the one that can heal all pain from past hurts, from abuses. His name is Jesus. He is like that star that Andrew spoke about in the storm. We may not have everything sorted, but we know the one. Like I look up at that light, it brings to mind that star. It's like in a storm, if you know where you're going, you can see the lighthouse or the star. You can navigate by that. You know where you're going. I don't know every answer, but I know the one that does have all the answers. I know the way that our lives need to be navigated, and they need to be navigated towards God, not by ourselves and not alone. So I want to give an invitation this morning that if any of you want to accept Jesus as the light giver into your life, he is the Savior. He is the one that can save you from your sin, bring you back into relationship with God. Then we would love to speak with you this morning. You can come and see me after church. Anyone online, if you want to take up Andrew's challenge that you've just watched on that video, he said a three-word prayer. He said, thank you, God. Because it's promised in the book of Jeremiah that when we seek him, we will find him. It says, seek me and I will answer you. The promise is even stronger than that. He said to Jeremiah, seek me and I will answer you. I put that challenge out to you today. Can we all stand this morning? And we will close the meeting in a few minutes. I want us to pray together. And then if there are any of you that specifically would like to be prayed with this morning, then we will have ministry team here to pray with you as the meeting closes. But if we can just all join together and pray together now, I'd appreciate that. Father, we thank you that you are the light that we walk towards, that we navigate our lives by. Father, you're the one that sees us through storms, Lord, because you are the sure one, the unchanging one. Father, and I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice, either gathered here in this place or online that will watch this now or later on, Lord God. That, Father, that as they call out to you, Lord, we know that you will respond and answer them. That, Father, as they stretch their soul out, their mind, whether it's an intellectual thing or a cry of their spirit to you, that, Father, that you will answer. Thank you for the wisdom of that man that spoke those words so many years ago, that sometimes we just have to keep going. We have to play in pain. But, Lord, we thank you that, Father, you are the answer for that pain. Whatever that pain is, whatever that adversity, that buffeting, that turbulence, that trial, that storm that is around us, Father, you are the answer. And Lord, I thank you for the testimony of so many in here, Lord, that your faithfulness does not change. That, Lord, you have brought us through things and you will continue to take us through things that we may not even dream about or even dare to think about, Lord. But, Lord God, we know we are safe in your care. And so, Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you because those promises are backed up by one that has the ability and the willingness to back those promises with action. Father, we honor you this morning. We thank you for the life that we are promised in abundance through Jesus as we live our lives surrendered to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.